My text today is found in verse 14 of Isaiah 49. But Zion said, that is Israel, the people of God, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And I've entitled my message today, How Wrong Can You Be? Have you ever felt that the Lord hath forsaken you or hath forgotten you? Now, I know sometimes we can be very pious and say, no, I never ever thought that in my life. Well, I have to admit sometimes that I have thoughts like that. Sometimes, has the Lord forsaken us? Has the Lord forgotten us? Has He left us to our own devices? Maybe you haven't said it in as many words, but have you ever thought it in your heart? Maybe there's been a health problem, or a family problem, or maybe a financial problem that many might have at this time. Or maybe it's a spiritual problem. Whatever it is, it's just knocked the heart out of you. And sometimes you say, has the Lord forgotten me? Has the Lord forsaken me? Of course, we have to remember, the Lord never promised us an easy road to heaven. And we have to remember that this world is a battleground, it's not a playground. Jesus did say, in the world you shall have tribulation. That's the bad news. The good news is, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Perhaps you're a bit down on it today, and you feel that God has deserted you, forsaken you, forgotten you. But how wrong can we be? Of course, the old adversary, the devil, he comes along when you're in the midst of some trouble or things are going difficult and hard, maybe in the family, maybe in the business, and you know, he just comes and he's the old muckraker, isn't he? And he whispers in your ear, you know, if the Lord really loved you, this wouldn't have happened. You wouldn't find yourself in this circumstance. Or maybe he comes and he just says, you know, you're not really saved at all. Of course, remember, the Lord said he's a liar and a liar from the beginning. But he's the greatest old muckraker, isn't he? And sometimes when you're down, the old devil rapes up the past, doesn't he? Those old things that are under the blood, and he would rake them up again to get us down and discourage us. And I wonder, were these the sentiments that the Israelites were expressing during their long time in captivity in Babylon? But that's where they were at this time. And maybe they despaired of ever seeing the land of their birth again. They despaired of ever seeing the fair hills and the green valleys of Israel. Would they ever set their eyes upon Jerusalem and upon the temple? And they cry out, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But how wrong they were. And how wrong you and I are if we are a genuine child of God. Because from this text we will discover just how much the Lord does care for us in the following verses. The Lord does love His people. He does care for us. And the Lord does provide for us. I want to consider first of all that God knows all about our problems. You see, they were in Babylon at this time in captivity. We read back in Exodus chapter 2 and 24 that Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and their cry came up to God, and God heard them groaning. The previous captivity wasn't of their own making. They were down in Egypt because there was provision there for the time of famine for Jacob and his family. But as they increased in number and had more and more influence in the land, Pharaoh brought them into bondage and servitude for 400 years. But God heard their cry. Now they're in captivity in Babylon, and it is their own fault, as we shall see later. And they said in verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Sometimes we feel like this in times of hardship. And Israel was having a hard time. And it was a long time of captivity. 70 years. The days had turned into weeks, and the weeks into months, and the months into years. Decades of captivity. And you can well imagine, and we read in one of the psalmists, that the Babylonians would taunt them and mock them. Sing as one of the songs of Zion. Let us hear you singing about this great land or this great God that you have. And they said, how can we? And you know, when you're down on it and disheartened, discouraged, it's very hard to sing, isn't it? It's very hard to raise your voice in praise and thanksgiving. We ought to do it. But you know, we're just human, and it's difficult to do. And now they begin to complain, not to God, but about God. The Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. We wouldn't say it to the face of the Lord, but sometimes we think it, don't we? And like Naomi, coming back from Moab, the name Naomi means pleasant or pleasantness, which suggests she had been an attractive woman, pleasant to know, but backslidden. And backsliding had changed her whole life. Her husband Elimelech had taken her and her family into Moab, and they never ever should have been. And sometimes you and I get into a backslidden condition, into a place where we ought not to be. And she'd lost her husband and her two sons, and now she's making her way back to Bethlehem. And the wonderful thing about this story is it's the beginning of barley harvest, and they had left because there was a famine. They had to just wait it and trust it in the Lord. The Lord always brings us through. But Elimelech wasn't listening to reason. But now she's coming back, and the people see her and they hardly recognize her. Is this Naomi? Hardly would know her. Long time in Moab had changed her, just the way it changes you and I if we backslide. And Naomi says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, which is bitter, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. In other words, she was saying, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. How wrong Naomi was, because when we read on in the book of Ruth, what tremendous things the Lord did for Ruth and her daughter-in-law. But that's the way she felt at the time. By contrast, we read what David said in Psalm 37 and verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. And we can understand what David is saying. He's telling us that the Lord is with his people all the way, every day. He'd never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Had David hard times? Oh, he had hard times. He had his enemies, had his difficulties, just like you and I, only troubled three or four times. But he could praise the Lord. He said, I've never ever seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And you never will, brothers and sisters. Sometimes when things are difficult and hard, you know, we're like old Jacob. You know the story. Then down into Egypt, and they prospered, and the family grew, the nation grew. Of course, the sons had sold their younger son, a brother, Joseph, as a slave into Egypt. And unknown to them, through many trials and tribulations, Joseph was exalted to the highest position except for Pharaoh in the land. There was a famine for 7 years, and before those 7 years of famine, Joseph told the king to gather in all the food stuff they could into the storehouses, so when the lean years came, there'd be plenty for the people. This was all known, unknown to Jacob. He thought Joseph was dead. When the famine came to Israel, he sends his sons down to Egypt, and he thought he had lost Joseph. When they got down to Egypt, Joseph, still unknown to him, he says, you leave Simeon, and then you go back, and you bring down Benjamin. And Jacob said in Genesis 42 and verse 36, me have ye bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. You know, it couldn't get any worse for Jacob. He thought Joseph was dead. He thought he'd lost Simeon. Now they're going to take Benjamin down. And he said, all these things are against me. How wrong can you be, Jacob? Because we turn to chapter 45, and we read in verse 4, and Joseph, who had now revealed himself unto his brethren, he says, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. In verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, Jacob, you're getting your eyes off the Lord, and you're getting your eyes on the circumstances, the apparent circumstances. They're not really true, you know. Joseph is not dead, Simeon is not dead, and you're not going to lose your youngest son, but God is going to bless you, because it was God that sent Joseph. Yes, their brethren were jealous of him, they sold him as a slave, but it was all in the plan and purpose of God. For as Paul says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So even these things that seem to be so sad and harmful, God was working them out for Jacob's good. Isn't that tremendous? You go through a hard time, this thing's difficult, just you keep trusting the Lord, for the Lord will bring you through. Sometimes we say these things in times of spiritual indifference. Why was Israel in captivity? Because of their sin. They've been fascinated with idolatry. Yet back in 2 Kings, in chapter 23, there was a covenant made in the reign of good King Josiah. And it says in verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Oh, they made a covenant with God. Lord, we love thee with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Thou art the God. That's what they were saying. Made a covenant with God. Of course, good King Josiah died. Other kings came in a place. And we read also there in chapter 25 of 2 Kings and verse 1, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, Zedekiah's reign, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about. Verse 8, and in the fifth month, in the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuchadnezzar, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard brake down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon, with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, carry away. Why were they carried away? Because of idolatry. Because they'd gotten away from the Lord. And for 70 years, they were in captivity. And they got their fill of idolatry. God cured them of it. And the Jew today is not given over to idolatry as a nation. They worship Jehovah not in the right manner. But God cured them of their idolatry. And sometimes when you and I get away from the Lord, we're really in our heart denying the Lord and his goodness. And sometimes the Lord has to correct us and chastise us, but it's always for our own good, to bring us back to Himself. And sometimes, when we're in a low spiritual condition, these words would be in our heart: "The Lord hath forsaken me, the Lord hath forgotten me." Or maybe in times when there's little success in our personal walk with the Lord, or perhaps in our service for God. You'll notice what it said in 49 and verse 4. Because 49 verse 4. "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain." And sometimes we feel we're not making the progress we ought to. Maybe the Sunday school teacher doesn't seem to see souls won the way she would like, or she thinks the pupils are not paying attention, and you know, they're crawling in below chairs and they're speaking out when they shouldn't be, and sometimes you get frustrated. But it's just wonderful what children are still taking in as they climb in below chairs. It's just wonderful. But sometimes we feel, well, we're not really getting anywhere. Maybe someone's saying, well, our church is not really making progress. I don't know that. Maybe in other churches. Maybe that's the way we feel. We're not being effective in our service for the Lord. And because of adversity has come our way, we say, well, the Lord must have forsaken us. The Lord has forgotten us. He's bypassed us. And you look around about you, and you see other people prospering, and you're having it hard and you're struggling to make ends meet, and you say, what's the point? Well, you know, David got into that way of thinking. And he was the sweet psalmist of Israel and was the friend of God. And you know, if he gets down betimes, well, I wonder where I come in. But he said in Psalm 73, and it's well worth the reading and looking up. He said in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, and even to such as of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped." He was almost into a backslidden condition. Why? Verse 3, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verse 5, "They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." Verse 7, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They speak with their set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." Verse 12, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily or truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." Do you see where he's coming from? See what he's saying? He's got his eyes off the Lord again and what the Lord has done for him. And he's got them on the world and the ungodly. And he sees how they're prospering. And they're not prospering through legitimate means. They're doing shady deals. They're telling lies. And those in business will know what we're talking about. I think it must be a very difficult thing to be in business today and to walk with God and to do what's right. But God will always honour those that honour Him. And the psalmist could see all this happening. There's no bonds in their death. They're not worried about anything. They can mock God and there's nothing happening. And they're spreading themselves like the Green Bay trees. Oh, we've all seen it happening, haven't we? I've washed my hands in innocency. It's really not worth it. And then verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." Brothers and sisters, don't let us be envious of the wicked. Don't let your heart be troubled about these things. You see, if everything was going really well, in my life and really prospering, and I never really had a day's ill health and I never had a concern, I would start to think, well, maybe I'm one of those people having their good things in this scene of time. Because that's what those people are having. They're having their good things now. Like the rich man. Remember the rich man and Lazarus sat at his gate. And the Lord said, or Abraham said to him, son, thou hast had thy good things in your lifetime. Lazarus is having his now. Now the Lord does meet our need. The Lord does protect and provide us. But brethren and sisters, it's much, much better further on. Much, much better. And I know sometimes, you know, we say we're longing for that day when the Lord has come, but sometimes our attitude in life doesn't show that. I remember a group of men were praying, and one of them was a servant of the Lord, was in missionary work, and the others were praying, Lord, will you spare Brother Willie for many years to come and give him it? And Willie says, hold on a minute, Lord, don't you listen to them. I just want to go home when my work's finished. I don't want to be staying here a moment longer. And it's far better, isn't it? And don't be envious of the wicked, because their day is coming. Their day is coming. And then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. It's an awful thing. I wouldn't like to be a wicked man and prospering. But God does love and care for us. In verse 14 of Isaiah 49, Israel said, the Lord hath forsaken me and the Lord hath forgotten me. That's what they said. But look what the Lord said in verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and bring forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. You see, they were saying, the Lord has forsaken and forgotten us. But the Lord was saying, the Lord's always ahead of us. Rejoice, for God is going to comfort his people. He's going to have mercy upon his afflicted. They couldn't see it as yet. And sometimes, you know, we can't see what God is doing. But he's always working for our good. Two friends met in the street, two Christians. And one said, oh, you know, there's nothing happening. God's not working. And the other said to him, how do you know that? God doesn't have to tell you everything he's doing. And neither he does. But he's always working for our good. And God reminds us of the constancy of his love and his care for his people. He does care for our problems. He does want to comfort those that mourn or depressed or afflicted or discouraged, disappointed. How does he show it? Notice verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And that's an illustration. What's a mother's love like? It's selfless, isn't it? And some of us, maybe most of us, can look back in our childhood days. And I can remember mother, when my father died, 57 years of age, having to go out and take a job in the school cleaning that she might bring up her family, and did without things that we wouldn't go without. And you know that. Selfish love, and loved us. Was there for us, wiping away the tears, giving us a bit of comfort and a bit of love. Young people especially should always remember the sacrifices that mother makes for you and appreciate it, all she has done for you. A mother's love. There's a true story told of one called Solomon Rosenberg. And it was during the Second World War. And his mother and father, himself, his wife, and two sons were taken to a Nazi concentration camp. The rules of the camp were very simple. While you worked, you lived. And if you couldn't work, you died. You were exterminated. And Solomon Rosenberg saw his mother and father taken away to be killed because they were no longer able to work. He knew the next one in line would be his son David, because David was a weakly, sickly sort of young lad. And every time they came home from the fields of labor, he would look around about and he would see his wife and David and Joshua, and he'd thank God for that, that they had been spared another day. One day he came back from the fields, and he looked around and he couldn't see any of his family. And then he spotted his oldest son Joshua in a corner, and Joshua was crying. And the father said, "Joshua, tell me it's not so." He says, "Papa, it is so." He said, "They came for David. David couldn't work anymore." And David was crying. And they took him away, and they said, "But where's your mommy?" He says, "David was crying, and mommy just took him by the hand and says, 'David, there's nothing to be afraid of.'" And she took him by the hand and went with him to her death as well. A mother's love, selfless, sacrificial. And yet the Lord says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." How much does God love us? Well, we just have to look at Calvary. And that's the greatest exhibition of the love of God for you and for me. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were rebels, Christ died for us. And friend, if you're in the meeting this morning, you're not saved. Maybe you're questioning God's love. Does God love me? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says in Romans 8 and 32, "For God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all." A mother might forget her sucking child. Maybe in times of illness, times of depression, or something else, always something happens. You know how it is. You just can't watch your children 24/7. She may forget, but God says, "I'll not forget thee. I'll not forget thee." And how does He prove that? "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." And when we think of the hands of God, we think of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ that were pierced and nailed to the tree. Now, it was your sins and mine that put Him there, that caused those nails, but it was God's love that kept Him there, and He was able to cry, "It is finished." God so loved the world. And I haven't yet read an adequate explanation of that wee word, "so." God so loved the world. What we can say, He so loved the world that He gave. And when He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He could give no more. He could give no less. And it was for your sins and for mine. Now, having saved us as rebels, do you think God's going to forsake us? Maybe there's an older person in the meeting this morning and you're finding it difficult and hard and you just wonder how you're going to get through. Well, let me ask you this. The God who has seen you through all the years when you were young and in health and through middle age, do you think He's going to let you down now? Do you think He's going to forget about you now? No way. No way. He told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and 3, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That means forever and ever. Every day, all the way, the Lord loves us. He sang that beautiful hymn, 567. And the fifth verse is this: "My name from the palms of his hands. Eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains, in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy, but not more secure, their glorified saints in heaven. Oh yes, they're glorified, but they're not more secure than you and I are, because we're all secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. I close with these words, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. We face the credit crunch. We don't know all that we're going to face in the days that lie ahead, but there's one thing that we do know. The Lord Jesus Christ will be with us each step of the way. He is the Lord. He changes not. And we're loved with an everlasting love. Has God forgotten us? Has God forsaken us? How wrong can we be? But God is going to be with us each step of the way. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. 568 is our closing hymn. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. 568. Thank you. Let us pray. And Father, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word. And Lord, we pray that You'll forgive us the times, Lord, in our hearts when we might doubt Thee. And we pray, Lord, that we might realize that the Lord never ever leaves His people. He said, I will not leave Thee or forsake Thee. I will not fail Thee. Lord, we fail many people and people fail us. But the Lord never fails His people. He never lets us down. He always lifts us up. And Lord, should there be those in the gathering today and they've never been to the cross, and they're wondering, Lord, how they're going to get through, and Lord, the difficulties and problems, Lord, the greatest problem and burden they have is their sin, but burdens are lifted at Calvary. May they come to Christ today and trust in Him, shelter under the blood, and know the joy of the knowledge of sins forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then enter into the joy of the Lord and all the Lord's provision for us in Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, it's abundant provision. Joseph opened the storehouses and He supplied the people with their need. And the Lord Jesus Christ will meet our need until that day, Lord, when we've no more needs, when we go to glory and we'll see Thee as Thou art. Blessed Lord, as we separate one from the other, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.